Welcome back. Welcome if you're just joining with us. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. This is Portland Bible Church. We're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you all so much for coming and joining with us. The fellowship is so important, especially for the local church today. It seems like over the last few years, people have kind of faded away from assembling. And I know it's easy because now we have such wonderful technology. You can sit home in your pajamas and listen to Bible teaching. But you know what? There's a certain dynamic that you're missing as part of the fellowship of the local church, where, in fact, we are commanded, and we're going to see it a little bit later right down here in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, where it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And you say, well, we can assemble around our tape recorder or around our MP3 or around the video, but it's not the same as being here in person and actually having fellowship one with another. The fellowship is important. The singing of the great hymns of the church, of course, singing and making melody in your heart is part of the worship, just like the communion service. Part of the worship in the local church. And so when you miss out on these things, you're actually missing a dimension that is part of the local church function. Evangelism is part of it too, and you can bring your friends, and we'll give the gospel to them when they come. So bring your friends, that's okay, even if they don't understand all of it. I know when I first started studying the verse-by-verse method, I didn't understand all of it, but I was bound and determined I was going to understand what was being taught. Mm-hmm. And so there should be in you something that sparks a hunger for the teaching and the study of the Word of God. Hopefully that you will be challenged by that and that you might challenge others to that. Yes, they can go online, and we hope they will, and find us. We have people all around the country. As a matter of fact, we have people in various parts of the world now, so God has given us miraculously access to a worldwide ministry, which is just almost unbelievable for a little church. But I see on the internet so many strange teachings, not just people who teach in error in the Bible, but just all kind of strange things. It seems like the good news is now that we can get our message out, the sad news is that anybody can turn their phone around and be on the internet or Facebook or YouTube and put any kind of nonsense out there. And I am just amazed at all the foolishness and nonsense that's available. There's a scripture, I believe it's in Ecclesiastes, says that that knowledge is going to be increasing, and that the writing of books, there's just no end. And so people write books and have all kinds of thoughts. But ultimately, the Word of God and the verse-by-verse teaching and study of the Word of God is the only place where you'll actually get the reality and the truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You can try every other method, but you're not going to find the truth. You're not going to get what you need for your soul, and certainly not for what you need after this life, because there is a life to come. And the writer of Hebrews is going to be talking about that as well. And he goes through quite a few things we have noted as we've begun our study here in the second part of chapter 10 down there, starting in verse 22, where we'll pick it up this morning. Our classes, of course, as you know, are Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. We just had our first service, and we had the communion service. If you missed that, you can go back and get it. You can go to the Judy Glennie's Facebook page. You can go to the website, portlandbiblechurch.com. And at the top of the homepage, it has services. There's a drop-down menu, and there's a link there to YouTube, so you can get the service that we just had, the communion service today, and you can share with us if you have your elements of communion and partake of it just as we did. This service, of course, starts at 11:15, and at the end of this service, we have about a half hour where we sing the great hymns of the church. We have some of our great vocalists here today with us, and so we're just going to have a great time of singing the wonderful hymns of the church, and that is, of course, part of the function of the local church. On Thursday, we have class at 7 o'clock, and we're doing the book of Ephesians. We've been studying some rather difficult doctrines there, like eternal security and the doctrine of election, and we're going to be looking at the doctrine of position in Christ and the doctrine of prayer. So there's a lot of wonderful things coming up in terms of our study in the book of Ephesians. We do that at 7 o'clock on Thursday, and after that class, we have about a half hour or so where we have the prayer time for the needs of the saints. So if you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgiving, let us know. Drop us a line or give me a call, and we'll be sure to include your praise or prayer request at that time. On Wednesday at 2 o'clock, my wife Judy, sitting here at the table with us, has a Bible study for the ladies. She just started a class on prayer. I think it was just a few weeks ago, some of the ladies were saying, boy, I don't know, I've been in church a long time and they don't seem to teach much about prayer. And I thought, what a shame. We've taught prayer and we're going to be teaching it again when we get to the, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul gives one of his great prayers listed in his epistles. And so we're going to talk about prayer. As a matter of fact, even our study this morning and last Sunday dealt with prayer, entering into the very presence of God. And you can pray moment by moment, every moment, pray without ceasing, Paul says, and with an air, an attitude of thanksgiving. So that's part of these applications that we see in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 22, all the way through the end of this chapter. And for that matter, all the way through the end of the book, through chapter 13. There is kind of a parenthetical section where it speaks about the great faith of those ancient believers all the way back to the beginning, and it talks about faith and defines faith. Very important subject, obviously, because everything that we believe is part of the act of faith. And faith is the issue. It's how we live the Christian life. At any rate, those are things that we have studied. As far as the things to remember, we talked about the fact that we're going to be having class on Tuesday this week. So if you can join with us, we're going to be watching the video, video on 2,000 mules. Sounds kind of ominous, 2,000 mules. If you haven't seen it, and you're not going to be able to be with us on Tuesday, we'll show it here. But if you haven't seen it, you want to, you can go to salemnow.com, salemnow.com, and you can view 2,000 mules. It's about the election corruption in the 2020 election. Also there, you can look at another video, The Matter of Life. The Matter of Life, dealing with the abortion issue, giving you some facts and statistics there that you probably haven't heard, and you probably won't believe some of the things that are there. So check it out. Also, you can go to patriotacademy.com, Rick Green and David Barton. You'll see David Barton in the news a little more now because of what they're doing and trying to get constitutional understanding. They have a number of courses. Judy and I have taken two courses in Constitution, Constitution Alive, Constitution Law, Declaration of Independence, all things dealing with the great founding of this wonderful nation that God has given to us. And especially now as we're coming up on the 4th of July, this is a time to recognize the greatness of our nation and to become a patriot, a true patriot, recognizing the importance of freedom and the Constitution. Check that out, patriotacademy.com. And if you're interested, there's a conference down in Bend, Oregon, the Berean Call Conference. That's going to be August 25th through the 27th. Dave Hunt started that years ago. Tom McMahon, of course, is heading it up now. They have some great speakers. It's only about 3 hours away. Judy and I are going to go down for that. So it's a close conference that you can go to and share with people of like doctrinal beliefs. So if you're interested in that, you could do it, go there. It's always our custom at the beginning of each of our Bible studies to take the time for silent prayer. We believe this is essential for the understanding and the inculcation of Bible subjects. We need to make sure we have no unconfessed sin in our life. The Holy Spirit will bring them to our remembrance. That's sometimes what we call the convicting ministry. If you feel like you did something you shouldn't have, it might be a sin, probably is. You need to acknowledge it to the Father. In 1 John 1:9, we read, if we as believers confess our sins, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The ones we just confessed. Of course, they go back retroactive to the cross, but he wants to know that we know that we committed a sin, so we acknowledge them. Pardon me. And if we confess them, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones we just confessed, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That picks up the ones that we didn't know or we'd forgotten, and make sure that we have the filling or enabling of the Holy Spirit understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study in the second hour, let us pray. Heavenly Father, first of all, I want to thank you for those who are listening, those who are tuned in on the website and on the Facebook, and those who have shared this information. And Father, I thank you for those who have come and have become part of our local fellowship here and the worship that we share together in common as a body of believers. We thank you for this local church. Yes, this is a local church, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the opportunity we've had to have freedom in this country up to this time, where we can still assemble together and study your word as the word tells us, as you've instructed us, so that we can give you all the glory and praise and honor, Father. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who provided our magnificent salvation by his once and for all finished work, bearing the sins of every member of the human race, past, present, and future, once and for all time. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you that we're members of your royal family, joint heirs with your Son, Jesus Christ. We look forward to his soon return for us. We look forward to sharing in that marriage supper of the Lamb with Jesus Christ in the future. We anticipate that, and we have great hope and expectation for that soon arrival. We pray now as we study that you'd edify our souls, challenge and motivate us by the things we study. We pray it all in the powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth in this second hour to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 22. Hebrews 10, 22. We noted the fact that verses 19, 20, and 21 are the transitional verses that we spent some time on between the theological section, chapter 1, verse 1, up through chapter 10, verse 18. And then 19, 20, and 21 introduce the next section, which continues through the remainder of the text, through the remainder of chapter 10, 11, 12, and 13. And of course, chapter 11, speaking particularly of the great saints of old, the Old Testament saints and their great faith. And of course, we sometimes call this the Medal of Honor winners, the roll call of the great saints of the faith. And so that's going to be seen in chapter 11, which gives us the impetus for ourselves to exercise faith. And in fact, as the scripture says, live by faith and not by sight. So as we're looking at this verse, we started last time, one of eight basically imperatives or types of commands that we have as part of living the Christian life. We've noted that there are several of these throughout Scripture. These are just a few where we consider eight different things. And we noted here that we have eight things that are part of living the Christian life, starting here with the drawing near with a genuine heart, full assurance of faith. There's faith starting, anticipating chapter 11. We see the same kind of thing over in 2 Peter 1. We mentioned it last time, 2 through 8, where we have eight things that are pertinent for living the Christian life. We see eight things in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where we are to look to those things which are excellent and to do those things that are excellent and have great integrity. And so we have eight things in a number of places. We have nine things over in the book of Galatians called the fruit of the Spirit. And the first one is the fact that we are to have love as the fruit of the Spirit produces, and that produces the other eight. So even there we have eight things. So we have noted these, and there are many others, but it is interesting in biblical studies, the number eight is the order of new things. And it's just kind of coincidental, I think. I don't know that Paul intended it this way, but maybe God did, that eight things are the number of new, the order of new things. And so the Christian way of life is a new way of life that is given in the dispensation of the church in which we find ourselves. So we have eight of those. We'll note them as we go along through verses 22 down through the end of the chapter. They're a bit scattered, but we'll call your attention to them as we come to them. The first one, of course, is this verse 22, which says, let us draw near, and this has to do with prayer. We've seen it a number of times already in the book of Hebrews, and we spent time talking about the Holy of Holies and the holy place in the tabernacle of Israel and later the temple, where the priest would go daily in the holy place, and once a year the high priest going into the Holy of Holies. This was, of course, for direct access to the Father, and the people went through the priest and the high priest. Today, we can go directly into the very throne room of God, through the holy place, into the Holy of Holies, right before the throne of God. And the reason we can do it is because we have access through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so he's talking about that in these first 10 chapters up to this point. And here he says, therefore, basically, let us draw near. I love the fact that he says, let us, because the writer of Hebrews includes himself. Now, this is sometimes what we call a first-person imperative. It's actually a cohortative in the Greek language, but it's where we say we include ourselves. It's kind of like when we're going on a trip. We might not say, well, you can go. We say, let us go. And that's when you get in the car and go. So it's a command to not only the ones who are with us, but we ourselves are included. So let us draw near. The drawing near is to the very presence of God with a genuine heart in full confidence or assurance. We should have confidence, and the confidence that we have as believers is because of the doctrine that we study. If you do not read and study your Bible, you do not have the confidence. Not only do you not have the confidence, but as he's going to also say, you lack the hope of the future. And many people are distressed, and of course, in the last few years, we've had a great deal of discouragement and distress, but of course, if you are in the Word of God, you have confidence that God is working even in adversity in your life, in the nations, in the world. God is still on his throne. He knows what's going on. He's making provision for it, and he provides special blessings for those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ. Every member of the human race gets blessing, that's life. But the special blessing comes to those who are believers in Jesus Christ in this dispensation. And therefore, we should have assurance and confidence. And it comes from faith. Now, faith has several meanings, as we noted. One of the meanings is simply to believe something. You have faith when you go up in an airplane that the airplane will stay up. You have faith when you sit in a chair that the chair will hold you. It's belief. So faith and belief are synonymous words in English. In the Greek, it's the word pistos or pistuo, the verb form, but it's belief or faith. We usually say believe as a verb, and then we say we place our faith. We don't say we faith it, but we could, because that's the way the Greek verb would be. And so here, it's simply speaking about faith, not just the belief, but what is believed. And what you believe is the basis of everything that you are in this life. People say, well, it's not the things that you have, it's the things that you believe that make up who and what you are. If you believe a lie, then your whole life is deception and sadness and eventually death and destruction. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe his word, then you have blessing in time and reward in eternity, and you have prosperity. I don't teach a prosperity gospel because prosperity, people think of as just financial, but you have prosperity in terms of spiritual blessing, and that includes many things besides finance, and you have that because you believe in the Word of God. Having our hearts, we noted that the heart is the mentality of the soul. It's a metaphor here for your thinking, the mentality of the soul, the invisible essence. And then he has some interesting things. The soul, the heart, being sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. The conscience is the place of the values that you have. Now, as believers, we have new values. But as an unbeliever, the values we have line up with the world system. And of course, the satanic and cosmic evil becomes part of our norms and standards and our values. It's no wonder that the unbelievers act the way they do. They can't act any other way. Their norms and standards line up with human viewpoint and man by man's system trying to solve man's problems, and they can never be solved. Only as we allow God through divine viewpoint to instruct us do we have an access to the resources to solve all of our problems. So the conscience is the evaluator and the evil conscience of our body. Obviously, the soul is connected with the body. and is part of the body until death, then the soul is separated. And I believe the conscience, which has new norms and standards, goes with the soul. And then he says, washed with pure blood. The body's, of course, here. So the heart is sprinkled with the blood of Christ, and therefore we have a new mentality. And the body, this, of course, is our daily washing of the physical body, but it's more than simply taking a bath. And we find that sometimes people think, well, I can wash away my sins by water baptism. Water baptism is simply a ritual, spiritual identification that you've already believed in Jesus Christ. And so it is a ritual that identifies a reality. There's no magic in the water. But of course, the ritual in the Old Testament, the Levitical priests always washed, and it's a great idea to wash your hands. And even Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. So there is certainly an element of the physical washing. But here, it's the washing of the mentality of the soul that, of course, is your brain. We need to have brain washing. I often hear people say, well, you Christians are all brainwashed, and they don't expect it, but I go, you betcha. I get my brains washed every day with the Word of God, and that's what it says right here. We need to have washing with water, and this is, of course, the body and the brain, the physiochemical part of the body, which is the brain, is in the body. So the cells in the brain are part of the body. The soul is invisible, and it's the essence. So the soul is saved, not the body. The body is going to be destroyed with physical death and the worms and all that. And of course, decomposed, maybe even blown up. Who knows how your body will go? Maybe you have it incinerated and put into an urn, all those pieces of what's left of you. But eventually you get a brand new resurrection body, and into that goes the soul, which is the real you. So the soul is saved. You're going to get a brand new body. In the meantime, you have to live with this physical body. Sometimes we say, oh Lord, give me my resurrection body. I've got aches and pains everywhere. And so we look forward to that. But we do have the cleansing, and that is your daily check and exercise, those things that are pleasing to God. And so the washing of water. Now, in that connection, I noted a few passages. Some of these seem to be difficult passages, so I wanted to address some of these and show you what they actually meant before we leave this verse. And so these are some difficult passages about washing. Primarily, the subject is washing with the word, the water of the Word of God. So daily, you should wash yourself, your brain, with the word. And of course, that information then goes into the mentality of the soul and is part of the frame of reference, and you have access to it because you are body, soul, and spirit. And so we have this. For example, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. Now we're looking at washing here, so 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11. And here it says, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, and such were some of you. You can read the previous verses on your own. I don't want to take time, but this refers to all manner of sin and evil practices that he's talking about, starting there in verse 8 all the way down through verse 9. And then he says, and that's the way you were. Some of you all were like that. He might even say some of us, we all were. But you were washed. Well, what's he talking about washed? You went and took a bath? Is he talking about water baptism? Some suggest this is water baptism. Washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So he's not talking about water in the literal sense here. He's talking about spiritual regeneration, the washing of regeneration. How do you get that? Through the gospel. What's the gospel? It's part of the Word of God. Washing of the Word. Primarily here, the initial washing is the gospel. The gospel washes over you. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You just had your first spiritual bath. And you are regenerated. And that begins the process here that we see called sanctification. And you are positionally sanctified, set apart for a holy work. You have become nobility at the moment you believe. Will you live a sanctified life? Well, he's talking about the initiation. So this is all phase one salvation, entrance into the plan of God, initial washing, initial sanctification, initial justification. Justification means you have imputed righteousness. The fact that God gives you his righteousness through the person of Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation, the declaration of that is justification. Justification means you're declared to be righteous. Not that we are righteous, but that we've been given the righteousness of God in Christ. Justified. How are you justified? Here it is. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So we have this verse, which is basically the initial washing with the word, particularly the gospel. Now look at Ephesians. We'll get to this later when we study Ephesians chapter 5. But in Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 26. Oh, by the way, one thing with that last verse for my Greek students, the idea there of the being washed is in the aorist tense. The aorist tense is a punctiliar tense in the Greek. It means something that occurred once and for all time, taken out of time. It can be a group of things, but it looks at them as one entire whole. And so this washing has to do with the washing of regeneration, and we're going to see that in the next passage, which will be Titus 3, 5. But first of all, let's go to Ephesians 5, 26. Ephesians 5, 26. Now, I know we're moving out from Hebrews, but these are some passages that people sometimes misconstrue and think that somehow water baptism saves them. It does not. It is a ritual portraying the reality of the spiritual washing here with the gospel. And once again, here in Ephesians 5, verse 26, it's housed in this concept of the fact that Christ is the husband and the church is the bride, which is the actual teaching principle in this section. But he does deal with marriage, and he also deals here with regeneration in verse 26. We'll look at 25 just to get the thrust. Husbands, love your wives. I'm in Ephesians 5:25. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Well, that certainly is phase one there, so that he might sanctify her, setting her apart, cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. This is not only phase one, but it also leads to phase two. You start off with the word of God, and then you become more sanctified moment by moment, and so that he might sanctify. That indicates the ongoing process here. Having cleansed, that's the perfect tense here, it's the aorist participle, which indicates the time in the past when you were basically cleansed by the word, that is, by the gospel. At some point you were cleansed, you believed in the gospel, having cleansed her, that is the church, by the washing of water with the word. So here we have the washing of the word. By the way, if we went on to verse 27, we have phase three, the believer in eternity, that he might present to himself, that is at the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ, and eventually at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, marriage supper of the Lamb, he might present himself to himself, the church, in all her glory, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So we have, again, the washing of the word here in the aorist, indicating past action, phase one, and sanctification, which is ongoing, and it's also indicated by the participle, which means ongoing action. So saved in the past and ongoing action, the participle. Then go over to Titus chapter 3, 1 and 2 Timothy, pastoral epistles, and 1 to Titus. In chapter 3, we have the great salvation information, starting there in verse 5. Titus 3, 5. He saved us, that is, God saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Boy, I'd like to underline that, highlight it. I don't know what to do about that. Most of the religions of the world have work systems. Sadly, all of the cults, so-called Christian cults, they're not Christian at all, but they're cults. They try to base their beliefs on the Bible roughly, but they all use works for salvation. Before salvation, at salvation, or after salvation. We believe in faith alone, in Christ alone, absence of works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and here as well. And it says not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. That, of course, is relative righteousness, not the righteousness of God. We think we do righteous deeds. We try to do good works. I was a Boy Scout, and one of the things that we're supposed to do a good turn every day, do a good deed. Well, if you're an unbeliever, it doesn't mean anything to God. It may mean something for the scout troop and for you, but it doesn't have anything to do with God. So it's not works of righteousness that we have done, but the righteous work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So here it says, not by deeds done in righteousness, that would be human or relative righteousness, but contrarily, according to his mercy. Mercy is grace in action. It's the work of the cross on our behalf, fulfilling the plan of God. Mercy gives us the work of the cross, and when we believe it, we have access to eternal life. According to his mercy, how did we get it? By the washing of regeneration. Notice, water isn't mentioned here, but the implication, as we saw it over in Ephesians 5:26 and elsewhere, it's the washing of the word that does it. The gospel, that's the word of God. Bible principles, that's the word of God. That's your daily source of food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but what? By every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word. That's your very life. If you're not accessing the word of God every day of your life as a believer, you are going to have difficulty, at the very least, adversity, and at the worst, catastrophe, if you commit sins as a believer. And the writer of Hebrews is going to express that a little bit further down in Hebrews chapter 10, as we see. So here he says, by the washing of regeneration, and how does it occur? By the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit to the unsaved is to give them the gospel and make it clear. And once they've believed it, to renew them. His ministry of restoration and renewal. He was in the book of Genesis restoring and renewing planet Earth to make it habitable. And so we see the Holy Spirit, who is the agent of regeneration, the agent of renewal, and the agent of revealing. Pardon me. The Holy Spirit reveals, restores, and renews. Here we have the renewing ministry. Now, the renewing ministry is ongoing in this passage. So he renews you at the moment of salvation, but the washing here of regeneration continues with the constant renewal of additional washing with the word. So in this particular verse, we have the noun washing of regeneration. Then we go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Let's see. Before I go back there, I want to go to Acts. Let's go to Acts, and then we'll come back to Hebrews. The book of Acts by Paul in chapter 22. Acts 22. So we see the Paul and Peter, we'll see in just a moment, and then the Acts in chapter 22 and verse 16, we read this. And now, why do you delay? And so here we have, of course, God the Father appointing to you to know his will in Acts 22, and Paul's making a defense. After he makes a defense, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name or calling on his name. This passage is often used for water baptism regeneration. It is not. This is water baptism, clearly, and it is for believers. He is talking here to believers, and he says, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized. This is a ritual baptism for those who believe. How do I know that? Well, because he says, wash away your sins. Water baptism does not wash away sins. It washes away dirt. It is a symbol that you have been born again. So what does it mean, wash away your sins? This is a ritual that requires you to confess your sins. And just like the repentance that John the Baptist had, a baptism of repentance. They were to repent and wash away, as it were, their sins of unbelief. So we have this for believers, recognizing daily sins, washing it away here, again, by the ritual of water baptism. And then it says, calling on his name. You cannot call on the name of the Lord unless you're a believer. Many times people say, just call on the Lord and you'll be saved. That passage comes out of the Old Testament and refers to Hebrew believers during the future tribulation who will be physically delivered from the Antichrist. And Paul refers to that. And as a matter of fact, in Romans, he clearly says, how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? Romans chapter 10. Don't have time to go there. So these people are clearly believers because they're calling on the name of the Lord. They're washing away their sins, ritual portrayal of 1 John 1:9. They've confessed their sins and they are washing as water baptism, or certainly identifying with Jesus Christ. So these are believers. This is phase two. Then this particular one in Acts 22:16 is a present tense middle imperative. It's a command. So this is addressed to believers, not unbelievers. It's a command. The middle voice indicates that you participate in this baptism. And obviously, you can't do anything to be saved. You can't be water baptized to be saved. You can't do anything. Christ did it all. The only thing you can do to be saved is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. These people are commanded here to be baptized. That has to be a ritual water baptism, identifying that they're in Christ and or that they're confessing sins as per 1 John 1:9, 1 Corinthians 11:31, and other passages. The present tense indicates that they're to do it now. So apparently they are out of fellowship, or he is addressing the issue of being in fellowship. And so that's what's going on here. The next one then, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Here's one that sounds like water baptism saves. Let's see what it says. These are difficult passages that I'm addressing because of the washing of regeneration, either at the moment of salvation or as a believer being water baptized, identifying with his life in Christ. So here we have verse 21, and it says, corresponding to this. Now, what he's talking about is verse 20. In verse 20, it says, it's hard to start in the middle here, but it's talking about the time of Noah, in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is only eight persons, were brought safely through. They've added the water. Obviously, they were brought through the water. They didn't get wet, you know, so there's no wetness in this. This is a dry baptism. The baptism of Noah, the only people who got wet there were the Egyptians. They all drowned. So there are different kinds of identification with water. They did not get wet, that is Noah and his family. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. Here, the question is, if this is water baptism, it delivers you in phase two, and that is the believer getting water baptized to identify with Christ. So once you believe, at some point subsequent, you'll remember in Acts, they believed, and they said, what forbids us to go and get water baptized now? He said, nothing, let's go. And they went down immediately after being baptized into the water and identified with Christ. Water baptism follows, maybe immediately, a day, a week, a month, a year, several years later. I did mine much later than when I believed. But somewhere along the line, you get water baptized as a testimony that you've believed in Christ. And in that sense, water baptism now delivers you. We wouldn't probably put saves, because this is phase two deliverance. It's the believer in time recognizing that his sins have been forgiven and having water baptism, and it delivers you. In fact, he says, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, which if you got water baptized would be the removal of dirt. Now, you may not maybe need some soap too, but at least getting into water would wash away some of the dirt. So it's not speaking here necessarily about just taking a washing. This is an identification. Some see it as a spiritual baptism, and some see it as water. But either way, it has to do with the phase two, the believer in time. An appeal to God for a good conscience. Conscience, we've already noted, that's the sunadesis in the Greek, which means the value center of the soul, the norms and standards. A good conscience means it's an appeal to God so that your conscience is filled with divine norms and standards. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he adds, who's at the right hand of God, that's our position, having gone into heaven after the angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. So these are some of the passages that sometimes are misconstrued. By the way, this is a present tense, so it's something that you do after salvation. It is baptism in the sense that it delivers you, and then it is the indicative mood, which is reality. All right, so that finishes up this particular verse. Let's go back now to Hebrews chapter 10, lest you lost the thread. I didn't mean to do that, but I saw those passages, and I thought I better address some of these. So we go here to the next verse, which is number 2. Number 1 was drawing near in the presence of God in prayer. And we can spend hours, in fact, we will later, on the doctrine of prayer. The next one, similar to it, says, let us hold fast our confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Boy, there's a passage you probably ought to put on your refrigerator. Let us, here it says, let us hold fast the confession. Let us hold fast. We have the verb katekō. Echo in Greek means to have and to hold. Kata means to hold according to a standard. So hold according to a standard. What standard? The Word of God. And so hold fast the confession. What's a confession? Many people think, oh, isn't that what you do in the Catholic Church when you go into confession? Confession simply means to state or to agree, to acknowledge something. Well, what are you acknowledging? You're acknowledging or stating that you understand the Word of God. So you're stating back to God what he's taught you. And he's stating that you have hope. And the hope is of resurrection in particular. The hope of salvation, the hope of resurrection. All of these things are part of the study of hope. We see the word hope, the word hope 63 times in the New Testament. Hope is found 63 times in the New Testament, 5 of them in Hebrews, and they're in Hebrews 3:6, 6:10, and Hebrews 11:1. And so we see here the hope as well in this passage. So we have the 5 times, one of them in this passage. So the confession then, we might better state, let us hold fast the acknowledgement, I like that, our acknowledgement of our hope. Do you acknowledge the hope? And you say, well, what do you mean, what hope? Well, the hope that you're going to be with Jesus Christ forever. The hope that you have eternal life. The hope that you will have a resurrection body. All of these things are stated here and elsewhere by Paul and the writer of Hebrews that we have confident expectation. The word hope doesn't mean the weakness like in English. We say, oh, I hope it doesn't rain today. You know, that's kind of a weak hope. In the Bible, the Greek word elpis indicates confident expectation without a knowing of the time, but at least knowing that it will happen, confident expectation. So we have confession, which is agreeing with God's word, and in the end of this passage, according to his promises. We know that God has some 7,000 or more promises in Scripture. Some of them are specific to individuals. Some are specific to Israel. Some are specific to the church. But most apply, application-wise, to all of us. We have certainly the confidence of eternal life and resurrection body. So that's the hope that we have. Now, again, this word acknowledge or confidence, we see one other one that I want to look here at Hebrews 4:14. Just turn over a few pages to Hebrews chapter 4:14. Hebrews 4:14. Here he says something similar. Early on we studied this. Since then we have a great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens. Yes, he did. First, second, third heaven into the presence of the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, lest you didn't know who he's talking about. Let us, here's another one of these first person commands where the writer of Hebrews says, let us hold fast our confession. Same thing here, in case you forgot it, he restates it in verse 23 here in Hebrews chapter 10. Hold fast that confession. So we see this over and over. By the way, this word confession in the noun, we find it in the verb in 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins. Remember that? That's the verb form of homologeo. And so we have the verb there, which indicates to acknowledge to the Father. Usually I say, if we confess, what does it mean? To acknowledge, to say the same thing, to agree with God. And so basically, we hold fast our agreement with God about what he said for us. And he said all the things in the Word of God, and therefore those promises are for us. Of the hope. The hope we see, we already saw that in Titus chapter 2 in 13. We won't go there, but in Titus 2:13, it speaks about the blessed hope of the coming of Jesus Christ. We look forward to that blessed hope. That's the rapture of the church. So one of our hopes is that the Lord will come soon for us in the rapture. And we'll get a resurrection body because we can't go into the clouds in this body. It's not going to work. You ever try to fly? I know when I was a little kid, I thought I'd jump off the roof with a cape like Superman. Didn't work out very well, you see. It was a low roof, but it was not a good landing. And so, but here, when we meet the Lord in the air, we're going to go right up through the ceiling. Well, that sounds like it'd be painful. I've got a circular fan above me. That wouldn't be good. But I'm going to go right through all of that in a glorified resurrection body, just like Jesus Christ. It can go through walls. It's an amazing body. We're going to get one of those. And of course, that's what we get at the rapture. That's the blessed hope and appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul talks about the hope of resurrection in Acts 23:6 and 1 Peter 1:3. We don't have time to look at those. Acts 23:6, 1 Peter 1:3. The blessed hope, the rapture, is in Titus 2:13. So let us hold fast. That is, let us have this confidence, this acknowledgement of the hope or confidence. And he says, unwielding. We're about out of time, but unwielding means without wavering. Boy, it's tough sometimes. We vacillate a little bit. I don't know. I hope the Lord's going to come. I hope I'm not just believing this Bible and it's all lies. You know, sometimes the devil puts that into our mind. We need to be unyielding and trust in the Word of God, and he will deliver us. Unyielding is the word here, and it's a word found, interesting, only one time in the New Testament, akline. Aklines actually means, klino means to incline or to bend or to bow down, to turn and to flight, to flee. And so don't turn around, don't yield, don't flee away, just hold on. Hold on, the Lord is coming again, and he's going to deliver us. Because why? Because the one having promised is faithful. We'll come back and look at that as we finish up verse 23 next time. The one we know who is faithful, God is faithful. We see that in a number of passages, and we're going to take a look at some of those as well. Going all the way back to Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, we see it in Hebrews 11:11, and our passage here, God is faithful. And he only asks of us to be faithful to his word. So moment by moment, day by day, our strength is in the truth of God's word. And it is the faith that develops in that word and from that word becomes the substance of our faith. Father God, we thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. We thank you for the word of God that is alive and powerful, that allows us to understand who and what you are. It has regenerated us through the gospel message of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the fact that we as believers have this confident expectation of your soon return through your Son, Jesus Christ, for us. We look forward to that glorious day. We hope it comes soon, Father. Nevertheless, we will hold on, and we will have confidence, and we will have acknowledgement and confess to that fact until he comes for us. And Father, for that one person here today, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. Once again, we want that person to know that you had them in mind when you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into human history to become the sinless sacrifice for all mankind, and that he fulfilled that work and satisfied your justice by bearing the sins of every member of the human race, past, present, and future, once and for all time. Thank you, Father, for sending him. Thank Jesus Christ for us, and we pray that you would allow this individual to accept your Son, Jesus Christ, according to your scripture. You so loved the world that you gave your uniquely appointed Son, your only born Son, that whosoever, anybody, would believe in him would not perish, not suffer eternal damnation, but have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Won't you do it? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for another opportunity to study your word. We pray that you would strengthen us and cause us to be diligent in our study and memorization and learning and applying of your word daily, so that we might have the blessing of, and the deliverance from adversity in this life as we anticipate your son's soon return for us. We pray all these things in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, High Priest, Mediator, Jesus Christ. Amen.